So Andy did a good job of getting us through chapter 13 of Romans. That brings us to chapter 14 and some good things taught here. Remember that this church at Rome is comprised of Jewish and Gentile Christians. So they come from different cultural backgrounds. Paul has already dealt with the distinction between the Mosaic law and the law of Christ and has made it clear that you cannot mix the two. However, when it comes to the cultural practice of really each of these cultures, there's some leeway. I think sometimes we have a problem in, people want to observe things because the Mosaic law said to observe them. These people are not observing them because the Mosaic law said to do them, per se. I mean, there might have been some, but there were others who wanted to observe them because it was part of their culture. So we'll talk about that as we go through this. First verse is an important statement. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And he's going to give some examples of those who are weak and those who are strong, if you want to use his terminology and so forth. Quite possibly, I think one of the more interesting statements of this first sentence is the latter part of it. Not to disputes over doubtful things. You can look at the Greek and study the Greek on this and everything, and still come out and not make a real clear statement. But when you boil it all down, this is basically what he's saying. He says, not judging their motive and thereby their character. Okay? So here's someone who holds a position. Okay? Receive one who is weak in the faith. Okay? Their practice of faith is weak. And this is a statement that covers a wide spectrum, and he is going to get specific here. But nevertheless, the principle is the same. You're going to, as you live your life as a child of God, as a Christian, you're going to run into people who are in different spiritual maturity levels in Christ, and your attitude needs to be, receive such a one. This is what they believe. This is what they practice. May not be in complete harmony with the doctrine of Christ, but there might be some things that are not out of harmony with the doctrine of Christ, allowed, you might say, by the doctrine of Christ. Receive them for the sincerity of their expression, but don't judge their motive for holding that position and thereby judge their character. In other words, don't assume, well, this is why they believe that and practice that, and then make that an attack on their character. What he has to say about this becomes, I think, rather clear as we go through this. He begins by saying, as an example, and I think he's presenting this as an example, for receive one who is weak in the faith. Okay, so, verse 2. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So vegetarianism is possibly offered as an illustration or an example of the principle that is to be applied to the actual topics that were being discussed in the church at Rome and are going to be discussed in this chapter. That is clean versus unclean meat and observance of days. So, however, having said that, you could also say that there are some who believe even today that you should eat only vegetables. Okay? Why do they believe that? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. The argument that they will make is that when God created man, he commanded that man should only eat of the herbs and the vegetables, the plant kingdom. Okay? Even the animals were only eating of the plant kingdom. And it's not until Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3, after the flood, that God says to Noah that the fear of man will be put into all animals, and that they were now permitted to eat flesh. Okay? Those who hold to vegetarianism from a scriptural standpoint kind of disregard Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3 and put the emphasis upon Genesis 1 and verse 29. Not going to judge their motive for doing that. I'm not going to judge their character. I'm just going to make the observation that God modified the patriarchal law after the flood to where man could eat animals. And then, of course, in the Mosaic law, he would make a distinction between clean and unclean animals that you could eat, which is going to be under consideration here. And let me also say that as we get into this chapter, not that you can't make the application, but do not bring the argument of meats that Paul makes to the Corinthians into this. With the Corinthians, he talks about the eating of meats, but that was eating of meats offered to idols. You'll notice that as you read through Romans chapter 14, meats offered to idols is not under consideration. What is under consideration, basically, is clean and unclean meat. Okay? So I just want to stay within the context of the chapter. That's not to say that you can't apply the principles of the chapter to, the other as well. But I think we'll get through the chapter quicker if we just stay with what he's dealing with. So one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So in the green, we've highlighted the weak and their position. Receive one who is weak in the faith. The one who is weak in the faith, the illustration here is, the example is, of saying, I can eat only vegetables. On the other hand, one believes that he can eat all things. Vegetables, animals, clean and unclean, what I have cleansed, do not call common. One believes that he can eat all things. Okay? The point is that God has received him. God has received who? Well, he's received both of them. Okay, he's received the strong, the one who believes he can eat all things, and he's received the one who says, I'm only going to eat vegetables. You can eat all things. You don't have to eat all things. You can eat vegetables if you want to. If you want to restrict your diet to being a vegetarian, you can do that. Okay? You can even say the reason that I want to be a vegetarian is because that's what's stipulated in Genesis chapter 1, and I believe that that's what the human body was designed to ingest and digest, and that's what it runs best on, and fine. That's fine. And you might be right. You know, it might very well be that your body will run best on a vegetarian diet. But you're not sinning if you eat all things, because God said you can eat all things. Okay? God receives them both. Yes, sir.
As a matter of fact. And so we have two brothers, two sisters, two Christians who believe different things about that. And they can still be brothers and sisters because God has received them.
It doesn't, your opinion doesn't require me to do it, and my opinion or scruple doesn't require you to do it.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's outside of opinion. Yeah, that's outside of opinion. Yeah. You know, and the truth on this, on even this particular point, is you can eat all things, okay? But the vegetarian, okay, who believes he can only eat vegetables because of Genesis 1, verse 29, he is weak in the faith. Doesn't matter. The Word of God judges him as weak in the faith. But you don't have to judge him as not being a brother or sister in Christ. Okay, God has received him.
And that's a point that sometimes we miss.
Yeah.
It's those little things that won't keep you out of heaven, we don't have to agree on, and we're still brothers and still faithful.
Yeah, yeah. But there's no doubt about it. You know, the vegetarian is weak in the faith. If he's holding it as a matter of faith, his faith is weak. But God has received him in that. We're not going to destroy the work of Christ, okay, so, and he's going to make that point. He'll make that point in verse 9, okay? Verse 4, he says, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for he, God, is able to make him stand." And verses 8 through 12 is going to expand upon this point, okay? That we're going to stand before God in judgment, okay? We don't stand before each other. We don't judge each other. God is going to make the judgment. Now he begins to make, I think, his point in regards to most possibly what was actually being discussed at Rome. He says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observed the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it." So, if you are a Jew, and you've got the history and the culture of the Jew, and you've observed the cultural practice of the Jews, which includes the observance of days, whether it be the Sabbath day, or you know, your monthly observances or your quarterly observances, Passover, Pentecost, all of those that, you know, we are somewhat more familiar with. And it's part of your culture, it's part of your heritage. Can you continue to observe Passover? Can you continue to observe Pentecost? Can you continue to observe the Sabbath day as a day that you're not going to work? Not a day of worship, but a day that you're not going to work. Can you do that as a follower of Christ? Yeah. As long as you don't say, I have to do this in order to be justified before God. You see? As long as you don't say, I have to observe the Sabbath to be justified by God. I have to observe Pentecost to be justified before God. I have to observe Passover to be justified before God. But if I'm just doing it as a matter of cultural heritage, without attaching the law to it, the spiritual strength of the law to it, you can do that. On the other side, you know, what about the Gentiles? Well, they've got their holidays too. Most of those holidays have their origin in giving homage to a pagan, idolatrous god. Can they continue to observe those days without giving homage to that pagan, idolatrous god? Yeah. And the whole point is, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And the point is that you're, and he's going to make the point later here, that this is to the Lord, okay? That you're doing this not because this is what I want to do, this is what the Lord authorizes me to do, allows me to do, okay? Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He then continues, he says, he who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. Now, it's later in the chapter that he makes the point. Probably should have made the notation there. In verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Okay? So, the eating here in this chapter, contextually, is about eating clean and unclean. Okay? We can eat all things. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What I've cleansed, do not call common. Okay? And many other passages that we can look at. Do we have to eat all things? No. I mean, you know, when you look at the list of the clean and the unclean animals, the things that under the Mosaic law people could eat and things that they were not to eat, we realize now through science and so forth that there was pretty good reason not to eat those things that were classified unclean. You know, we can eat pork, okay? But there was a good reason not to eat pork. Yeah, trichinosis is a pretty good reason. There's a guy that I watch, Steve Ranella is his name. He's a hunter. He's got a show on TV. It's called Meat Eater, you know, and so he hunts and then he prepares the food and all this kind of stuff. And I saw an extra little thing, a blog, I guess, that he did, where he and some other guys were on a bear hunt, and they killed a bear, and the weather was bad and stuff, but they cooked the bear. They, you know, cut up into chunks and kind of shish kebabbed the meat, but they were in a hurry, so they didn't let it cook all the way through, but they cooked it, and then a few days later, he started getting calls from the guys. Man, I haven't been feeling so good. You know, I've got this fever and everything. And then he started feeling that way. And so they all got blood tests, and they all had trichinosis, you know. And they explained how the little worm works. It works, gets in your body. And the fevers that you have and the muscle aches that you have, that's the worm getting into your muscles. And when it gets in there, it makes like a little cyst, I guess you might say, a little cocoon type thing. And it just stays there, waiting for somebody to eat that muscle. And then when that happens, and he says, so when in the zombie nation, when somebody eats my body, they're going to get trichinosis. So they treat you for it, and you get over it, but you still got the little things in your body. But I don't know if it's always been that way. I mean, it could be that you could have, before we had the medications and the treatments, that it could have maybe ended your life. I don't know. But you can eat pork and you can eat bear and you can eat all those things now if you cook it good and everything. But I don't eat a whole lot of pork. I'll just tell you. I'd just rather not have a daily consumption of pork. Okay. Once in a while, it's okay. That's just me. You want to eat it every day, three meals a day? Bible says you can do that, okay? We just all got our little psychological things, you know. I'm not going to eat that. But there's a reason, you know, would you rather eat a bottom-feeding fish or a swimming fish? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Not allowed to be eaten under the Mosaic law. There again, I would say, fine to eat it, you know, lawful to eat it. Certainly the way that we prepare it and so forth, we're knowledgeable of all of those things. But do you want to have a steady diet of it? I wouldn't advise it, you know, but that's just me. Eat it for breakfast, lunch, and supper if you want to. Hopefully you'll be fine. Yep.
And probably a lot of people he knew were going to be there because they all came in for those special days from all over the Mediterranean area there. And I wouldn't be surprised if you should infer the gospel is to talk to his acquaintances about the gospel.
Right. There are several occasions throughout the book of Acts that you'll find that Paul was desirous to participate in, you know, the fact that he went to the cleansing of those men, you know, at the temple when he was at Jerusalem and so forth. Why did he participate in that? To be right with God? No. And why did the church think that was necessary? You know, I just think it just shows part of their culture being carried over. There wasn't anything wrong with it, but it was part of their culture. And then I think verses 7 through 9 is where he kind of wraps this portion of it up before he gets into the next portion. He's not going to change subjects, but he makes a very strong point here. He says, for, okay, we are the Lord's. Notice this. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Okay? So we are the Lord's. We live for the Lord. We don't live for each other, although we are sensitive to each other. But we're not going to be judged by each other. We're going to be judged by the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So, here's the point. He says, for none of us, who is the us? It's not all humanity. It's Christians. None of us who are Christians lives to himself or dies to himself. Here's a point that each and every one of us needs to get straight in our head. This is not about you. This is not about your opinion. This is not about what you want to do. A Christian, a follower of Christ, it's not about what you want to do. It's about what does the Lord want me to do. Okay, so whether you are in this classification weak or strong, we're always to be judging ourselves by the Lord's standard as he's revealed it in his word. So in this particular instance, one who is weak in the faith needs to listen to others, needs to listen to the Word of God, needs to rightly divide the Word of God, not become so staunch in their position that, so I'm just not going to listen to anybody else. Okay? We are the Lord's. We don't live for ourselves. Okay? This point is brought out in many passages, and I want you to turn to these passages with me. You'll recognize them, but I think it's important that we always be impressed by these statements, that we don't live to ourselves. It's not about what I want to do. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, he says, "He died for all, Christ died for all, that they which live," that's us, "should not henceforth, from this time forward, live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." It's not about what I want to do. It's about what Christ teaches me to do that honors and glorifies him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, familiar passage to you. He says, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then a passage that I think it's pretty easy to kind of read over. Unless you just slow down and take a look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10, and allow yourself to be impressed with what he says here. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, he means whether we are alive or dead in Christ, here's the point, we should live together with him. Whether you are living, walking with Christ, or whether you have went to sleep in Christ, you are living, he says, in him, with him. Okay? So each of these verses impress this point on us. It's not about us. This is about what does the Lord want me to do, to his honor, to his praise, and to his glory. Then in verse 9, he says, "For," having said all of that, "for none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For," here's the concluding point to what he's saying here, "for to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Now, later on in the chapter, he's going to say, "Therefore, for me, don't destroy the work of Christ." Christ died and rose and lives again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. Don't destroy that over squabbles about meats or days. Okay? Questions, comments on anything up to here? Because I think this is a good place to stop, but we've got 5 minutes left. In other words, I think it's a good place to break the chapter. But we can go on. I mean, I'm prepared to go on. Yeah.
No.
No? I said yeah.
Yeah.
Didn't I say yeah? Yeah, I would respect that. I mean, but here's the point, you know. I mean, if you're going to discuss it, the discussion would be, okay, so if you want to elevate that, then you're elevating it from the principle of, okay, you can kind of determine when that resurrection day was by taking the calendar back, by looking at, you know, by looking at Passover, and, you know, the earth is a clock. I mean, it's just, you can just take the clock back and you can say, okay, it was right here. Probably. I don't know if that's an exact science. There would be others who would say, well, you need to take this into consideration and that in consideration. And so here's the thing is that, okay, if somebody says, well, I'm going to elevate it, okay, you elevate it. Don't teach that we need to elevate it because you're going to have a problem with that. It's not an exact science. And here's the other thing about it. Not only is it not an exact science, it's not taught anywhere in the Scriptures. There is no place where Christians of the first century, within a decade or a few decades of the actual crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, observed that day as special than any other first day of the week. So, scripturally, you don't have a leg to stand on, you know. Now, for whatever reason, you want to elevate it in your own mind, that's fine. But I wouldn't be teaching it, you know, and if somebody did start teaching it, we're going to appeal to the Scriptures.
And that would be the same thing if someone wanted to bind vegetarianism on Christians and teach them.
Exactly, exactly. You say, well, this is what I believe because of Genesis chapter 1. Fine, but we're not going to throw out the rest of the patriarchal law and the law of Christ because of Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Pax.
I was just going to say, weak versus strong is somewhat subjective.
Yeah. In fact, I'll just share this with you. I mean, you know, in the first paragraph where you got the vegetarian and the meat eater, he defines which one's weak and which one's strong, okay? When you get to verse 5, even though I still did the same kind of color coding, it's not as objective. Okay. I was just trying to show there's a distinction between the two, but the one who esteems one day above the other, is that the weak one or the strong one? That's not specified. Another esteems every day alike. Which one's weak and which one's strong? That's not the point. The point is, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. When he says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. Which one weak and which one strong? He did not specify. Now, I think we can draw a conclusion, you know, a reasonable conclusion. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, does not eat, for the Lord does not, for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. Which one's weak, which one's strong? I think you've got you can draw a better conclusion on that. I think you can draw a good conclusion on both of them, especially from what he says in verse 14 about what are you eating, what are you not eating. It's about, you know, clean and unclean, okay? Could all of the Christians at Rome eat unclean meat? Well, it's not unclean anymore, okay? But what had previously been classified as unclean, could they all eat unclean meat? Yeah, okay. But, yeah. So, yeah, there's some subjectivism to it. But you can draw reasonable conclusions. All right, so we'll pick up then with verse 10. This is Wednesday, isn't it? Okay, Sunday morning.